Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 114. Psalm number 114 and verse number 1. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Once again, good evening. Glad to have you with us. So honored for your presence here this evening. As time permits on Sunday night, we've been climbing our way through the Psalms. And so going numerically, we find ourselves tonight at Psalm 114. And this is a psalm of the Exodus. We teased that a little bit this morning in our sermon. But it is a psalm of the Exodus. And with this psalm tonight, we're going to recount the story of the nation of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. But before we do that, just a few pieces on the book of Psalms. Of course, it is Hebrew poetry, so it's not written the way English poetry. It's not styled the same way, but it's Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry will make a statement, and it will expound upon it, and then it will back up, and it will make the same statement, build a bridge, if you will, and then take it just a little bit further, and it will keep doing this, building the bridge a little farther every time until the writer has accomplished what he or she is intending to do. And so we need to remind ourselves, when we read something in a psalm, it may repeat itself, but it is doing that for a reason. We also need to remind ourselves that each psalm is an independent body of work. And so Psalm 114 stands alone. It does not follow the events of Psalm 113 as the second chapter in a normal book would follow the first. And it does not lead us into the next psalm. It stands alone. Now the psalm under examination tonight, I don't want to say breaks that rule, but it is grouped together for a reason because these psalms were sung. But before we get there, the first line of this psalm says, when Israel went out of Egypt. Tonight's psalm is a historical psalm. And that sets our tone because this is one of the key events of the Old Testament. The psalmist is writing this some 550, some 600 years after this event has happened. But he's talking about the Exodus. Literally means exit. The exit from Egypt, the going out. You may remember the story in the book of Exodus, how God calls Moses, who was a runaway. He grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and then he saw one of his Hebrew brethren being mistreated. So Moses goes out and he kills an Egyptian. And then he kind of has to go on the lam, so to speak, and runs away to the land of Midian. Spends about 40 years there, of which we don't have much recorded at all. And then God appears to Moses and says, I want you to lead my people. And to do that, I need you to go to Pharaoh. And I need you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He was most powerful, Pharaoh was. He was proud, and Pharaoh was hard-hearted. Let's put our finger here and go back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 5, and verse number 2. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. Pharaoh was stubborn. Let's go ahead now to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Exodus 9 and 16, the Lord is speaking to Moses. He starts speaking in verse 13. By the time we get to verse 16, God says, in very deed, for this cause, I have raised thee up to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This is in the midst of the plagues, right around the plague of the bulls. And God tells Moses, this is the reason why I've called you up. This is the reason I'm using you, that my name may be proclaimed throughout all of the earth. That is one of the greatest tests of wills of all time. Now we know the story of Exodus, how there were a total of 10 plagues that affected the Israelites, or the Egyptians, and the Israelites suffered some of those. And Pharaoh was able to withstand 9 out of 10. But then the 10th one becomes the death of the firstborn. And that's going to really put a damper on the plans of Egypt. Now the Israelites don't have to suffer from the death of the firstborn, because God said, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to put the doorpost, and I want you to remain in your house, and I want you to eat all of that lamb. He told them a specific way to roast it, how to do it. He said, I want you to eat as much of it as you can with some bitter herbs. He's preparing them to leave tomorrow, but they don't realize that. And he said, I want you to eat all this, and what you don't eat, I want you to burn. There's to be nothing left behind. You're also going to be dressed as if you're going out. And then they put the blood on the doorpost and on the top over it. And then God literally passed over those houses that had done what he had said to do. Hence the term Passover, which became a yearly feast so they could remember what God had done for them. That's the background of Psalm 114. Now, as we go back to our psalm, something else to note. Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, or all the way up to the big guy. These were a group of psalms that were banded together called Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. And they were sung at times like the Passover. And they were sung at celebrations. There's a good thought behind the fact, after the Lord's Supper, the Bible says they went to the Mount of Olives and sung a hymn. They may have been singing one of these psalms. So these are very historical psalms. And it's certainly a fitting song to sing at the Passover, because it tells the story of why we needed a Passover, or why they needed a Passover in the first place. So with that, let's fully dive into the psalm now. The Psalm of the Exodus. Verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Well, we have to remind ourselves, when we talk about the house of Jacob, that Jacob is Israel. God had changed the name of Jacob at a certain point, and he says, from now on, you will be called Israel. In fact, every time in the Bible when God changes somebody's name, significant things happen to that. And so we see that the promise that God had given to Abraham, he gives it to Isaac, and then he once again gives it to Jacob, or he gives it to Israel. Now Israel had the 12 sons. And when they went into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, they number about 70 souls, or 70 people. But they come out a multitude that numbers into the millions. Yet they're still called the house of Jacob. They're still a family unit. They still have a common heritage. And they went up with no one left behind. Notice that last phrase, from a people of strange language. Do you recall about three-fourths of the way through the book of Genesis when the brothers of Joseph come to get grain because there's a famine in the land? Joseph does not talk directly to them, does he? No, he talks through an interpreter. He uses a strange language. And then they eventually find out that it is their brother. Well, here we see that this was God's plan, God's purpose. They were a people separated. These people already mixing with the Canaanites, and that was causing problems, not the Egyptians, because they were too culturally different. They were shepherds. They were a despised race with a despised culture. So in isolation, God turns them into a nation. The nation of Israel. But that's why he talks about a strange language. Verse 2, he says, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel is his dominion. Well, we talk about Judah, his sanctuary. Judah was the most numerous and also the most powerful of the tribes of Israel. And so the promise had passed from Jacob to Judah. Put your finger here. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. The second to last one in the book, Genesis 49 and verses 9 through 12. And we'll see this promise being made. Genesis 9, 49 through 12. Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be gathering the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth shall be white with milk. When you see that word Shiloh there in verse 10, I want you to replace it with the name Jesus. Reread that. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Jesus comes. Because Jesus comes through that lineage. That's why it's so important. That's what he's talking about here, Judah being his sanctuary. Now, sanctuary literally just means chosen. It literally means set apart. We read the word sanctify. To be set apart, sanctuary has the same root word on that one. And so all Israel would become identified as the Jews, as the tribe of David, the kings, and then Christ comes through this line. But back in our psalm, he also talks about Israel's his dominion. Those were his subjects. God himself, he's going to be their king. That's verse 2. Now, we could group verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 together. And let's have a grammar lesson, if we will, because there's some personification being used here. Personification simply is having an inanimate object and making it as if it was a person. Something that has no human qualities, and yet you assign human qualities to it. You can do that because this is poetry. So let's look at verse 3. The sea saw it and fled. Well, a sea can't literally see anything, and a sea can't literally run away. That's personification. What do we get with this? Think about the Red Sea. Think about the great acts, the great scenes, the great faith that had to revolve around the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies were following. The people were panicking. Exodus 14:13, Moses says to the people, "Fear not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And he holds up his rod, and the seas divided, and they crossed by on dry land. That's the sea fled. Notice he also says the Jordan was driven back. If you fast forward to the end of their journey, after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, in Joshua 1:5, God says, "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you." And God literally made the Jordan River part so they could cross by during the flood season. The Ark of the Covenant, all the people could cross by on a dry path. And there are 12 stones at the bottom of the Jordan as a memorial. But we keep going. It says the mountains, they skip like rams, and the little hills like rams. If you've ever been around livestock, don't literally know where they passed, but it must have almost been like it was an impassable object. Sometimes you get enough sheep, you get enough rams together, and you almost just can't get through there no matter what you try to do or no matter how much you try to do it. Or if you can get through there, you almost have to just kind of snake through there. When I think about, if you've ever been to Chattanooga and you've gone from Manchester to Chattanooga and you take Interstate 24, right past, right as soon as you get out of Manchester, the road starts to change and you have to snake through the mountains. There's one pass that gets through there, and if you don't make that curve, you're in trouble. It's kind of what I think about here. You have to snake through those mountains, snake through those hills, yet here he talks about them as if they are rams. Also know this, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 17:20, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, "Remove yourself, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you." We need to have that kind of faith because there are great obstacles in our way and time to time in life, but they're not that big of an obstacle when we're with God. So we need to go forth in faith, and the obstacles move. Now verses 5 and 6, "Who ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills, like the lambs." As though he's mocking them almost. Who ailed you? Who caused this? But I want you to know he quickly gets serious here in verse 7. "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, and at the presence of the God of Jacob." When we think about the earth trembling at the presence of the Lord, you realize this actually happened, right? Put your finger here, go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. The earth literally trembled at the presence of the Lord. Exodus 19 and 18. "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Watch this. And the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole earth shook at the presence. God is literally on top of Mount Sinai. What happens? The whole earth, it just trembles. Now back to verse 8. He continues from verse 7, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Got to remember, God did not just bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but he provided for them every step of the way. And he freely gave them all the things they needed. We actually could sing this song, because God provides what we need if we put our trust and our faith in them. Now let's go to the New Testament. Why do we study these things? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul has just been talking about the Old Testament. And he says, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written on for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The wandering in the wilderness, they're an emblem of our spiritual journey. Think about this, the bondage to Egypt, that could represent our sin. We're in bondage. The Israelites, they were baptized in the sea and also in the cloud. We as Christians are baptized into Christ, are we not? They wandered through the wilderness. Could you not say we wander through this life, following where God directs us? And then when they crossed over to that promised land, when they crossed the Jordan, well, death takes us to our promised land. We're not looking for an earthly home. We're looking for that spiritual one. Are there mountains? Yes, but our faith can move mountains. When we talk about water there in verse 8, jump back to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 10. Says they all drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock is Christ. So there's living water of His Word, renews our strength. And then what does Paul say in Romans 8, 31? If God's for us, who could be against us? Verse 32, He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us. And He freely gives us all of these things. Psalm 114 is a beautiful story about the Exodus. And there are many lessons we can learn. And before you put your Bible up, let's offer the invitation. Let's go to the book of Numbers. And you're thinking, why is he going to Numbers to offer the invitation? Watch this. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. I want you to know what Moses says to his father-in-law. What Moses says to his father-in-law, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Why did I say let's offer the invitation? What was Moses' invitation? Come with us on this journey. Come with us as we make this trek. What is our plea today? Come with us on this journey through life. Follow what God has said to do. We're on this journey. Where are you? Then you ask, well, how do you get on the journey? Well, you don't follow what Moses said. That's the Old Testament. You follow what Jesus said. Jesus said you have to hear the gospel, you believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, then you're baptized. Sins are washed away from that watery grave, a new creature alive in Christ. Are you following God? Are you following Jesus? If not, why not do so this very evening? Everything's prepared. We'd love to assist you in that. Maybe you are. Keep going. Keep going on that journey, ready to enter to the promised land. But if sin is into your life, why not come back this very evening, repent of those sins, and you can leave in a right relationship with God.